Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
Go ahead and grab your Bible, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 7. As we are going, we're chugging along here at the river, we're looking in Luke chapter number 7. We just finished up Luke chapter number 6. If you remember last time we were together, we spoke about a tree and its fruit. And then we also spoke about the house upon the rock. And today we'll be looking at two instances. It depends on how quickly we move. We might get to Jesus healing and restoring a family, the widow's son. But this morning, I want to look at Luke chapter number 7. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. And I want to remind you as you reach for your Bible. This morning, I'll remind you that we choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. It reports supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. It's divine, not human in origin. We here at the River believe in the five solas. One being sola scriptura, which is the Bible alone. Sola fide, which is faith alone. Sola Christus, which is Christ alone. Sola gratia, which is grace and grace alone. Sola Deo gloria, which is God alone receives the glory this morning. You might say, preacher, those other words that I didn't understand. Were you speaking in tongues? No, that's Latin. And I'm glad you're here this morning. The rest of the sermon will not be in Latin. Amen, somebody. But we're going to look in Luke chapter number 7, verse number 1. This story is the story of Jesus and His power this morning. In Luke chapter number 1, after He had finished all His sayings and hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum. We also know in the book of John chapter number 11, it's John chapter 22, when John says that Jesus said many other things, that if it was all to be written, it would fill up the earth. That we have just enough here to help us in our souls. If we only had chapter 7, we have enough in our souls to get us to eternity. But we have the full book of the book of Luke, let alone the other gospels. He said all these other sayings is what it says in the hearing of the people. I don't know every sermon that Jesus spoke, but it's the sermons that I have a record of that I have a struggle in my heart to adhere by. When He tells me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Ooh, that's hard. That's a punch in the gut. You mean, Jesus, if you're my God, I got to do what you say? Amen. In verse number 2, we see that He's entered Capernaum. In verse number 2, now a centurion had a servant who was sick in the point of death, who was highly valued by him. In biblical times, it was unheard of for somebody in the Roman government to have any concern for anybody that was not a Roman. Now, this would be good to adhere if you're a manager or someone who hires people. It also is good for anybody today who'll go out to eat after service when the waitress or waiter comes to your table. Usually you can tell the heart of a person by how they treat somebody who can do nothing for them to benefit them. I know of one church where the pastor went around and he found out where most of his church members were eating lunch after Sunday service. And he did a quick survey of the wait staff there. And he found out that his church, whenever they would go to these certain restaurants, were some of the surliest, hatefulest people that the waitstaff sees all week. That they were impatient with their refills or angry whenever their food would come back wrong. Let it not be so here at the River. Whether you go to the house or you go to a restaurant, walk in a way of grace and mercy. If you have a server, just not on just Sundays, but any day, they come and they're struggling, show a little bit of grace. No. Let's just say show a lot of grace. Amen. And I want to let you know, if you're going to go out to eat today, don't leave a gospel tract for a tip. Because that gospel tract ain't going to pay for that woman's daycare for her child. You can leave a gospel tract, but leave some money too. Give grace and mercy, even if they're struggling. Okay, that's enough of that, because I didn't get no amens. We'll keep on going. But you know, you walk in mercy and grace today, because we're the people of mercy. We're the people of grace. Amen. That's what we do. We see that the centurion is concerned with the servant. We find out what you're really made of whenever you treat people who could do nothing for you. He had a servant who was sick to the point of death, and he highly valued him. When we see the word value there, he didn't look at him like he was a bag of money. He valued him. People always think, what's it worth? What's it worth? How much? How many miles is on that car? How old is the house? Is there anything that's worth it that it would add value? Well, we can also look at the value of Christ this morning. We'll study this evening in Colossians the preeminence of Christ, that He's worth it. Last week, I about lost my mind and busted a vein as I preached the preeminence, the value, how high and lofty Christ is. And we considered Him above any and everything. The true disciples believes that Jesus is worth any and everything. Well, what you mean, preacher? Well, if we bring it down and understand that if you put everything that the world has to offer on this side of the scale, notoriety, fame, wealth, prosperity, all that on this side, and you put Jesus on this side of the scale, there is no comparison. Jesus outweighs them all. He's worth it. Amen, preacher. But we see that this man finds value here in this servant. And when the centurion, verse 3, heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. Now, first of all, Jesus was sent to the children of Israel. He goes to preach the gospel, heralding the kingdom, coming to Israel first. The idea that this centurion is going to beg Jesus to intervene on his behalf is almost insulting, that the dogs, known as the Gentiles, let alone the Romans, are asking help from Jesus. The Jews should say, there is no way that Jesus is going to help a preoccupying pagan community like the Romans. So he sends the Jews, the elders of the Jews. So it's evident here that this centurion had a relationship with the Jews in the area. Did you know? I'm going to shatter some of your ideology this morning. That you can be friends with people and not agree on everything. I know. It's amazing. You might not even vote on the same docket. You might have different skin colors on the different sides of the tribe. You have different opinions. But you don't have to break fellowship with him or them. You don't have to be their enemy. Did you know that? Look at your neighbor and say, did you know that? Did you know that? Did the preacher need to repeat it? We see that the Jews are coming to intercede on the behalf of the Gentile. In verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him, earnestly saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him. They come to Jesus and plead. That lets me know that you don't have to agree with everything about the preacher or what he says, his presentation, his looks, what he drives, the way he acts. You don't have to agree with me. But what I see in this text is that you would plead for me. Well, would you do that? You could plead with Jesus even if you disagree with somebody for them. Would you do that? Could you do that? Well, I don't agree with the way they live. I don't agree with what they're doing. I don't agree with their tattoos. I don't agree with their long hair. I don't agree with their short hair. I don't agree with their beard. We can make a long list of what we don't agree with. But here we see that the Jews come and plead for this Gentile. Would you do the same for your preacher? Would you do the same for your neighbor? Would you do the person? Would you do the pleasure of the person around the way that you just don't agree with? Earlier, we've already seen that Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. Well, I ain't got no enemies. I'm married. Well, maybe she's your closest enemy. Pray for her. Amen, somebody. Oh, well, I ain't got no enemies. You're just oblivious, that's all. Praying to God open your eyes. You got, if you're doing anything for Jesus, you got people who are against what you're doing. Amen. But they plead for Jesus. They plead for Jesus to intervene. Let us pray like that again. Let's pray like that again. What the reason people don't plead anymore or ask and beg Jesus to intervene is because they got good insurance now. They got Geico for the money. They're good. They got a nest egg. They got AAA. So they don't pray as much as they used to. They just call AAA to give them a jump. They don't need anything. Let it be God's mercy upon us to put us flat on our back when we pray like that again. For those who are old enough to remember when there was a stove in the middle here at the church and they opened the windows. Y'all remember when we cried out to Jesus and the old church, the old people. Do you remember when we cried out to God because He was our only option? Newsflash, He's still our only option. I hope He found in the White House. Praise the Lord. I hope He found in our AR-15s. I hope He found in our bullets and beans and band-aids that we're hiding under our beds. Our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's where our hope is found in. Let us pray like that again. Let us cry out to God for our loved ones once again. We pray for God to move on that person on the bed of affliction. Oh yeah, we got a good lawyer, so we don't really need Jesus anymore. We got a good doctor now. We don't need Jesus anymore. We see that the Jews come and they say, He is worthy to do this thing. You need to do it for Him. He's worthy. In verse 5, for He loves our nation. And He is the one who built our synagogue. I don't want you to get lost here. That they're begging Jesus to do this because He's worthy. Maybe this morning you might say, well, I feel like I'm worthy. I mean, I've worked in the ministry for quite a bit. I gave a lot of tithes. I'm worthy this morning for God to answer my prayer. We're going to put that on pause for just a moment. Let's put a pin in that and let's finish the rest of the section. And Jesus went with them, and He was not far from the house. And the centurion sent friends saying to Him, Lord, do not trouble Yourself, for I'm not worthy to have You come under my roof. The Jews said that this centurion was worthy, but he said, I ain't worthy, Jesus. You don't even have to come in my house. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, if you come in my house, it considers you unclean because you dirtied yourself coming to a wretch like me. Do you see the difference? They said He was worthy, but He said, I ain't worthy. I wonder, do you have that attitude today? Do you walk in pipping your collar out, pipping up to the front and say, yeah, I'm at church today. Everybody look at me. Check my name off the list, God. I'm here. I'm giving you my hour for the week. I'm worthy. And if you don't bless me, that means you're a liar because you believe all the whole universe, all of the existence rotates around you. That the center of the universe is rotating around you. The moon, the stars, the planet Earth, all everything rotates around you. Or do you have a heart that says, I'm not worthy to even be in your house here today? I ain't worthy. I am the chief of sinners, as Paul put it. I want to let you know this morning that Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the epistles, he is now, 2/3 of the New Testament, he is now gone and died and he's in glory. So the crown of the chief of sinners falls on me. No, preacher, no, it's me. Well, we'll get in a fist fight out in the parking lot over who's the biggest sinner. We'll find out. I'm the biggest sinner. No, preacher, no. Some of y'all are saying, well, who do they hire to preach here? That guy's got issues and problems. You're missing the whole point. If you're not a biggest sinner, you know, you're missing it. You're missing it. If you're comparing your righteousness to the person across the way or a person around the corner saying, I'm better than them, you're missing it. Amen. Compare yourself to Christ. Amen. When you compare yourself to Christ, it's like comparing a flashlight with dead batteries to the noonday sun. There is no contest. He is holy and exalted, worthy to be praised. And you deserve nothing but the deepest parts of hell. The only thing you bring to this equation is the sin that makes salvation necessary. It was Christ who saves. That's why the centurion said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Don't come in here, Jesus. I'm dirty and I'm stained. But notice that doesn't stop him from inquiring of Jesus. God be the glory. You may not be worthy this morning, but I want you to have the sense to know to inquire of Jesus. Come to Jesus this morning if you've got a hangover. Come to Jesus this morning if you hooked up last night. Come to Jesus this morning if you rode in here on a proud high horse. Come to Jesus this morning if you're broken in your heart. Come to Jesus if you're proud. Come to Jesus if you're judgmental. Come to Jesus if you're in the middle of a gossip and you're texting somebody saying, look at what they wear. Come to Jesus this morning if you got track marks up your arm and they're hidden between your toes. Come to Jesus this morning if you just binge and stick your fingers down the back of your throat to throw up to fit in that dress. Come to Jesus this morning if you got a habit you just can't get rid of. Come to Jesus if you got a dirty browser record. Come to Jesus if you stayed up late last night doing wicked things under neon lights. Come to Jesus if you got lust, anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness in your heart because you're not worthy, but He invites you in. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Whoever you are, don't run from Him. Don't run away from Him because you're broken and you're wounded and you say, I can't go to Him. I'm not worthy. When He says, I'm going to your house, I'm going to set you free, I'm going to redeem you. Amen. Somebody. Amen. One day I'm going to flip over this thing and you better be here to see it. Come to Jesus. Amen. I'm not worthy. We know. Thank you, Lord. We know. We ain't either. Amen. But we come to Jesus. Amen. I like the part that He's kind. I like that He's merciful. Amen. I like that He's gracious. Amen. It's one of my favorite things. Thank you, Lord. When I come to Jesus, He says, that's number four. That's the fourth time you fail. No, He don't. He offers grace and mercy. Now, I know that insults somebody because the religious don't like grace. Oh, shouldn't somebody keep count? Shouldn't somebody keep up with the records, who's here and who ain't? Shouldn't somebody hand out trophies? Can we get on that? Can we hand out ribbons? Let's keep up with this stuff. That's not the gospel I preach. That's not the gospel of the Bible. There is one trophy, and that's Christ. The only ribbons go to Him. He's the champion. He reigns. He's the one who forgives. And the story goes like this. That He's the hero. He's the hero of the story. And we're the villains. Truly, we're the villains. And in this story, the hero dies to save all the villains. That beats anything that Hollywood could produce. Amen. That's glorious. I'm unworthy this morning. Will you join me and say, I'm unworthy? I know, Jesus, I'm not deserved heaven. If anything, I deserve the very basement of hell. I've sinned against You. I did my own things. But then again, Jesus is still coming. He's coming and He redeems. You said, I can't get to You, Jesus. I can't even lift my head to get to You. Don't worry. The Bible tells us that He'll leave the 99. You know 99? You know the 99, the people with a good credit. You know all them. They don't cuss. Don't drink any caffeine. They exercise. You know, the 99. He'll leave the 99 to find the one. How many ones is here? How many ones has He sought you out and saved? How many has He redeemed here today? Is you the one? Is you the one? Is you the one? Are you the one? I know I'm the one. I know I am. He found me when I wasn't looking for Him. We need an organ. He found me when I could not reach Him. He reached out, He sought me, and He bought me and claimed me as His own. Amen, somebody. We see that verse number 6, it says, the Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but just say the word. Jesus, just say the word. Just say something, Jesus. Why did He say that? Because the centurion had a lot of faith in who Jesus is. The book of John, chapter number 1, it says He holds all things together by the power of His word. That He just speaks and things happen. Jesus, just say the word and I'll be healed. Jesus, just say the word and I'll be steady. Jesus, just speak, just whisper. Say that You'll forgive me. Just say the word. Jesus, just say that You'll never leave me out. Jesus, just say You won't forsake me. Just say it. I want to let you know He's speaking to you this morning. If He's not real, then what's knocking on your heart? What's tearing down walls in your life? What's opening the door so you can walk out today? What's setting you free? He's saying a word to you. I don't know what the word is. He's speaking to me.
Thank You, Lord.
Just say the word. Look how different this is from the previous chapter. Whenever Lazarus died, you remember Lazarus, he died. His sisters come up to Jesus and said, if you'd been here, this would not have took place. If you were here, this would not have happened, Jesus. This man won't even look Jesus in the face because he feels unworthy. I can't look at you because I'm unworthy. There's a lot of people here who are bearing the weight of guilt on your shoulders and you feel unworthy. You won't even lift your eyes up to the pulpit to see the preacher. You won't even look anybody else in the eye because the guilt is overwhelming. You feel unworthy. But on the other flip side, they had no faith. They were struggling in their faith. But you see how Jesus dealt with two different situations? He rose Lazarus from the dead, even though they were lacking in their faith. And here, Jesus will marvel at the faith of this Gentile. He says in verse number 8, for I am too a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. In verse number 9, I want you to know in this instance, we talked about the two states of Christ. Here's the hypostatic union. That means he is fully God and fully man. He marveled here not as God, because God don't marvel at anything. But in his human state, he goes, wow. He sees in his humanity. Because I want to let you know this morning that Jesus is not a demigod. He's not half God, half man. He's not 10% God and 90% man. He's fully God and fully man. But here he marvels. He goes, wow. He looks at the faith of the centurion and he's moved. He marveled at him and he turned to the crowd and followed in him. He said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Maybe this morning you're praying for God to do a wonderful miracle. Maybe you're asking Him to help you win the lottery. I don't know. Maybe you're asking Him to make sure the car gets home. Maybe you're asking Him just to get you through the end of the service. Maybe you're asking Him to give you peace in mind. I don't know what you're praying over. But the greatest miracle is not Moses splitting the Red Sea through the power of God. The greatest miracle is not Jonah who got swallowed up by the whale and got spit out on the beach. That's not the greatest miracle ever. The greatest miracle is not Daniel in the lion's den and he did not get swallowed up. The greatest miracle in all of Scripture is not the three Hebrew boys dancing in the middle of the fiery furnace with one like him, the Son of Man. That's not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle, listen to me, if you don't get anything else, get this. We're almost done. We're going around third right here. We're about to finish. We're in the short rows. The greatest miracle is that God became man. You hear me? A down-to-earth deity is what we call Him. He's down to earth. He's deity. He's God. Never sinning. Never blaspheming a holy God. Never lying. Never lusting. Never gossiping. Never covetous. Being holy before God in all His endeavors. And that very God taking on Himself all my sins, all my dirt, everything I've done was placed upon Him. And it pleased God to crush Him on my behalf. That's the greatest miracle in all of history.
Amen.
That somebody unworthy like me gets to step into through those pearly gates into eternity in His presence. Otherwise, I'm lost forever. Jesus died on the cross like a feeble little man. They laid Him in a tomb. 3 days later, He rose like a God. Stood there and said, I told you I'm God. Trust in that. Whoever you are, if you smell like smoke, if you smell like a turnip truck, if you're wrecked and you're ruined and you're confused, come to Jesus. Whoever you are, come to Christ. Throw all your cares upon Him. Live for Him. Serve Him as hard as you serve those old gods you used to serve. The ones that lied to you and kept you bound. The ones who put you in chains and promised you pleasures unfleeting. Come to Jesus. He sets the captives free. He clears your mind and He holds you, sustains you, and anchors you. Come to Jesus.
Amen.
Preacher, you old fashioned. We need more education in society. We need habitation. We need to build houses. We need legislation. We need more laws. That's not the answer for us. We're the best educated. People's got more houses. We got more laws in the book than we ever had. We need a resurrection. We need Christ to raise us from the dead, because all we do is sin. We need to be raised from the dead. Amen. Preacher, amen. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Verse 10. Here we see that Jesus went on His way. He just spoke the word. This morning there's a word being spoken over you. Let me explain real quick. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 and 26. Look it up later. Write it in the margins. That He ever lives to intercede for you. The Bible tells me that Jesus is alive today. And He's at the right hand of the Father. And He's our high priest. I know you love your preacher. Your preacher loves you. But there might be somebody who slips from my mind that I don't pray for you at that moment. I might forget something. And if there's anything I know about Jesus, is that He can get a prayer through. Amen. He knows how to pray. He is our high priest. And if He's at the right hand of the Father, He prays over you, is what the Bible says. What does He pray over you? What does He say? He'll say, Tanner's mine. Father, I shed my blood for him. He belongs to us. He is grafted in because I shed my blood for him. I died for Miss Connie. She is mine. I've redeemed her. Miss Barbara Willoughby is mine. I own her. I purchased her by the shedding of my blood. She's part of the family, Father. If you could just lean for a moment into the halls of heaven and put your ears there and hear the prayers that are being spoken over you, then Monday won't be so dreary. That trouble won't be so overwhelming. That anxiety won't choke you out. For He ever lives to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Let's stop there just for a minute and marinate on that preacher. Not only does He see me, He intervenes for me. He prays over me. Like the song says, He walks with me. He talks with me. And He calls me His very own.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I'm going to ask Miss Becky, she'll come up to